that it would be good to begin by talking about our Christmas traditions. And that's why I wanted to come to this text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2:15. The tradition of remembering the birth of the Lord Jesus every year is very strong. We can call it nostalgia, we can call it precious memories, or we can call it living the child that is still within us as we think of the many years that we have been happily and joyfully remembering the birth of the Lord Jesus into this world. And these things grip us very, very strongly, and they live with us all of our lives. And we call these our Christmas traditions. Now, when we are born again and when we start living for the Lord according to the light of His Word, then it is necessary that we begin examining our traditions. And I can remember the first Christmas after I became a believer in the Lord Jesus. Now, I was converted on September the 1st. That's 1974. And the Christmas following was at my home with my mother, brother, and two sisters, and some of them were married. My sister, my oldest sister was married at that time, and her husband would have been there as well. But I can remember taking time on that Christmas morning reading my Bible, and what delight I took in reading the narrative passages that tell the story of the Savior's birth. And for me, it was all like a new world. It was like living in full color, whereas before I was converted, well, I knew many of those things in a very general way, but I had no heart interest in them. But now I was saved, and now this was my Savior, and I was deeply thrilled examining all of those things. And Sunday or two prior to that Christmas, I went along, of course, to our Omagh Free Presbyterian Church. Reverend Reggie Cranston was the preacher, and I heard these messages based on the birth of the Lord Jesus. And with great conviction, I learned a whole series of new things about the birth and the incarnation of the Lord. Now, as far as traditions go outwardly, I didn't do much that was different from previous years. In our home, being in Northern Ireland, part of Great Britain, Christmas was celebrated every year. We had many of the common traditions in our home. And so I didn't do anything very different after I became a Christian, but it all took on a whole new meaning to me. And it was really a great delight. Now, for the unconverted, Christmas really is no more than nostalgia at work. And people get very emotional, they get even teary sometimes looking back, and they get very excited about this period of time at Christmas. But it is no more than just the outward traditions. So let's focus on this passage on 2 Thessalonians, prior to the word traditions, and just following that word in verse 15. And I want us to read verses 13 to 17. From the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So you can see that these are new converts. And I'm interested in helping new believers how to examine your traditions, whether they are honoring to the Lord or whether they need to be cast away. Now, Paul gave thanks for their conversion, and he pointed out that they were saved through belief in the truth. Now, we can never throw that away. We can never move an inch from giving up the truth now that we are believers in the Lord Jesus. We must never allow ourselves to follow after lies and deceits. And then in verse 14, you will see that these believers are called into obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means they got possession. They were brought into this new union with the Lord Jesus to share in his glory. And so it is binding upon a Christian to be living for his glory and to be promoting his glory in all that we do each and every day of the year, even Christmas too. Now in verse 15, Paul calls upon these new believers to hold the traditions. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which they have been taught. Now these traditions are precepts. They are truths or doctrines. They are gospel facts which must never be sold out. And so whatever festivities, whatever excitement, whatever traditions we enter into, we must never sell out these things that we're to stand fast upon. Now in verses 16 and 17, we see that our faith should become practical. There's a reference to every good word and work. Let's just read verse 16. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And so here again, we have a guideline on how to live, how we're to hold the truth, we're to follow those things that are true and never the lie, and we're to put them into practice in every good word and work. So let's think then about our traditions, even our Christmas traditions. Now, all of us were born into Christian nations where Christmas is celebrated. There might be a few people who come as immigrants to Canada, and they come from cultures where Christmas really was very little known or practiced. But I think that would be the rare few. I looked into the nation of Japan to see how they did Christmas and if they had any such Christmas traditions, because I know that Japan is the one of the least Christian countries. They have been very close to the gospel, and at most they're about 2% Christians in Japan. But believe it or not, Christmas is very big, certainly in the commercial sense. And KFC is the Christmas meal in Japan. This tradition was started on a commercial basis because they had Santas delivering the KFC Christmas meal. And of course, children just delighted to think that Santa was coming to their homes. And so all of those things are right there in a country that is not very Christian, and yet they have Christmas and they have certain traditions there concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, this fact that we are born into a world that is Christmas crazy for following different traditions, even dates and figures from Saint Nick to Santa Claus on very different scales perhaps. But how do we work our way through these various traditions and make sure that we're not drawn into something that is either a bad testimony, that is grieving the Holy Spirit, or really just surrendering to the world? I think we have to be concerned about that. And these ought to be valid questions in your mind and heart this evening. So we're going to begin with just a few headings, and I hope that you will take these things to heart this evening. I think that's true to hold on to biblical precepts, truth, and the gospel, that we must, in our traditions, avoid idolatry. That's the first thing. That's very, very evident. There is no give or take on this one. We must avoid all idolatry. Now, I say that with some confidence, because these Thessalonian believers were brought out of idolatry. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, you will see that they were before idol worshippers, but they threw them away. They got rid of those idols. And it says, "For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven." So you can be sure, with Paul's instruction, there was no way that these new Christians, these new believers, were going to go back to idols, no matter what kind of traditions were around them. So this brings us into some of the tensions between the very names of our traditions, like Christmas and Santa Claus, or the use of a Christmas tree in our homes, or even, as some might do, in a church. And we are to be Berean Christians, seeking to be obedient to the Lord's word and guard against pitfalls that might lead us into anything that even smacks of idolatry. Now, let me first ask the question, is the use of the name Christmas idolatry? Why do we even use it? The name Christmas is obviously Christ plus Mass, and it goes back to the 4th century to Roman worshippers, and even further, as Romans had borrowed that very tradition from Babylon, from paganism. It goes all the way back. And we also know that mother-child religion goes all the way back to Babylon. And those things were borrowed in the 4th century into Christianity that had become apostate, and the church was riddled with those things. And of course, that mother-child religion developed into Mary, the Mother of God, and the mother and child focus that is in Roman Catholicism even today. Now, these are traditions or cultural practices that we renounce. These are things that we will not do and will not be part of. We do not worship mother and child, Mary and the babe. We do not worship Mary, nor do we go to Mass on Christmas Day. However, the name Christmas has stuck, and we are very much stuck with it, just as we are stuck with the days of the week that we use, as in Sunday. Where did that come from? Worshippers of the sun. And yet we use Sunday. Thursday is taken from a Norse heathen god, Thor. And in our language, we have this daily usage of such names, even the days of the week, and we could go on to look at the months that we use, January and other months of the year that are taken from pagan deities. But we're stuck with them, whether we like them or not. We are stuck You try and live and work in our society without using the name Sunday or without using the name Thursday. We're stuck with them. But we don't worship the sun, and we don't worship Thor, the god from which Thursday comes from, and we don't worship Mary, and we don't practice saying Mass in our worship. If you come along, or if you join in online at our Christmas Eve service, we will read the Word, pray, preach, and sing. Or we may have recorded singing. We do not say Masses in a Free Presbyterian church, even though we call it a Christmas Eve service. We're stuck with the name, but we don't get involved in that ancient pagan practice. And so we can come and have genuine, true, godly, biblical worship, even though we call it a Christmas Eve service. Now, we want, of course, to guard the first and second commandment. And therefore, we're not going to have a nativity scene. We're not going to have a little crib or a little trough for feeding sheep and put a doll in it and straw and so on and set up a nativity scene. Because we do not believe in making pictures or representations of the Lord Jesus himself. Now, some evangelical churches do, and that debate will probably go on until the day the Lord returns. But we take very seriously the first and second commandment, and we do not have images nor pictures of the Lord Jesus. And we try to avoid that as well in our Sunday school, in flannel graphs and pictures to illustrate Bible stories. We try to be very careful that we don't use pictures of the Lord Jesus, because we want to honor those first and second commandments. Now, what about Santa Claus? Saint Nick to some people. Well, Saint Nicholas was a 4th century Greek bishop and a gift giver of Myra. And there was this tradition that was born of giving gifts. At least that's one theory to this tradition. And so Christmas has revolved around this practice of gift giving. Now, we understand that, of course, the whole manner of Santa Claus, he would need to be supernatural to give that annual delivery of gifts all in one evening. And we don't really push it too much, but we don't fight it either. And my thought is that I've never gone out on evangelism and found anyone that was trusting in Santa Claus to get to heaven. I really haven't. After all the things that children may be told, they soon find out, they soon understand, and nobody is deceived thinking that they can get to heaven by a person called Santa Claus, nor is he looked upon as an antichrist. And with a bit of common sense, we can weed through the issues and enjoy some of those traditions, without idolatry, without making him as Christ, and yet honoring the Lord Jesus all the way. And so we've got to avoid idolatry. Secondly, we need to avoid shallowness in our references to the Lord and to our faith in him. Traditions, by their very nature, are big markers in our lives. They are milestones, and we talk in terms of how long to Christmas and what events, what's planned for Christmas, and so many things surround that, even in our church life. We plan various events around the Christmas season. And we could fall into a very shallow use of the Lord's name and the Lord's blessings in a carnal way, almost like the ungodly who have no interest in serving the Lord. So how do we keep our hearts and minds focused on the Savior as the reason for the season? Well, the best way is to study the narratives on the birth of Christ. And you have got those early chapters in Matthew, not in Mark, that starts with John the Baptist, but you do in Luke. Luke is a very heavy recorder of the facts, the details of the birth of the Lord Jesus. He, being a medical man, was obviously interested in the incarnation. And great detail is given there. In John's Gospel, it starts with the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so I would suggest, to avoid shallowness, try to learn something new every year about the birth, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. Now, I have come to appreciate the marvelous depths of the doctrine of the incarnation, of the second person of the Trinity taking into union with himself a human nature, so that you have two natures, one person. And the God-man, this amazing person, the Lord Jesus, that comes forth. And we can look at those narratives and we can ponder and rehearse, become well-versed in the details of the Savior's birth. And of course, we do that by meditating, even memorizing many key texts. And thankfully, through this tradition of Christmas, even children and many Christians grow up with their minds filled with key texts concerning the incarnation, the birth, and the Savior coming to save the world. These are things that we become very familiar with, and we grow in knowledge through them. Now, this knowledge of what the Scripture teaches, what the Bible teaches about the birth of Christ, is very important, because it is truth and it is based on the knowledge of the Lord and these things, that we avoid becoming merely shallow. You can also, in your cards that you may send, or notes that you send, emails that you may send, you can put in meaningful Bible texts that you would like to share, not just because you're tagging on a little Christmassy thing, but rather that you carefully choose texts that really state the wonder of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And you can say, at this time of year, as we ponder upon the birth of Christ, think on this. And that in itself is a wonderful witness for the Lord. And so we want to convey truth. To avoid shallowness, seek to convey truth. That's the antidote to shallowness. Now, the third thing is, show Christ-likeness in real practical terms. Need I point out that to truly glorify Christ at Christmas, we need to grow in our likeness of the Lord Jesus himself. Now let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17 and just look at just how practical this is. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. You can only glorify Christ any day of the year or on Christmas Day itself when you truly practice what the Lord Jesus has taught us. And let your prayer be that you be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus, that you grow in likeness unto him. Now there's a text I'd like to share with you. It is Galatians 4, verse 19. And it really is parallel to what happened to Mary. Mary, in whom the Savior was conceived in her womb, and Christ came into her life in a very powerful way. Well, we as Christians also testify that the Lord Jesus comes into our lives in a very powerful way. And it says here in Galatians 4:19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." And you'll see how the apostle, he places himself, he positions himself as a mother giving birth, seeking to bring that life, that likeness of the Lord Jesus into the lives of God's people. And of course, that ought to be every pastor's burden. And I want God's people to be truly Christ-like. Now, we can profess many things, and we can have many traditions, but the real way and the most practical way by which we glorify the Lord is to live like him and have our lives and hearts changed more and more, conformed into the life of the Lord Jesus. And by that means, we bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you can study sometimes in Galatians 5, the 9 fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, meekness, and so on. And these are the marks of Christ in us. And those are the things demonstrated in our lives, practiced in real terms, in our interactions, in our families, our neighbors and friends. They must see Christ in us by a new nature that is developing within our hearts and in our own lives. Now, we are glad that Christmas is family time. And that's a bonus. That's a blessing. We wouldn't want to give that up at all. And it is a time when families can come together, at least in most years, not this year, but most years it is a family reunion time, a time when there's more time for the family. The average worker has time off, and they are able to spend that time in the midst of the darkness of winter with family. And that ought to be a high priority and welcome to every Christian. We welcome that. We wouldn't want to be in a communist country where Christmas is erased and such opportunities are not even allowed. Now, husbands, do you know what your wife wants for Christmas? She wants a Christ-like husband. She wants a man that has all the grace and all the meekness of the Lord Jesus. And wives, what does your husband want for Christmas? Not a grumpy, scolding wife who is so worn thin over the frenzy of outward Christmas traditions that she becomes totally worn out and bedraggled to the point where there's no joyful, happy life in her. Children, what do they want for Christmas? Well, they certainly want a home where they experience the love of the Lord Jesus in the family. And that has to begin with father and mother. And where lives are changed, conformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. That will be a happy home for boys and girls to grow up, learn those things, and also get their model from godly parents. Tragically, even this Christmas, so many homes are places of cruelty, where there is abuse, hurts, and anger rather than love. To have a father coming home drunken, abusive, full of fury and anger, and children that have to hide under their beds lest they get beaten by an angry, abusive father. That's a horrible, horrible way to grow up. But unfortunately, even this Christmas, there is going to be fathers going to the liquor store and either drinking it on the way or drinking at home, and it will be a place of cruelty and of anger and rage where the flesh rules. That is not the way to honor Christmas. That is not the way to honor Christ. And so we need godly fathers, godly mothers, where children grow in the sweetness of a truly Christ-like home, where the love of the Lord Jesus is displayed. Now, one more text I want to share with you, and it's chapter 3, verse 12. And you'll see how this likeness to the Lord Jesus is exhorted. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. There is that Christ-likeness that is required to truly glorify the Lord Jesus and honor Him. Now, the word meekness there, I'd like to hone in on that. And that is the spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. And fathers, we need to be known for our gentleness. Mothers as well. There ought to be that Christian virtue of gentleness within our homes, in our families, in our ministry for the Lord. There ought to be the stamp of gentleness that honors the Lord Jesus. A home where there is constant shouting, arguing, is not in control. The mark of control is silence. Spirit-filled people will walk and talk in control of their words and in control of their deeds. And so let there be calmness. Our homes should be places of quiet where you turn everything off and you can have a quiet time. Now, there are also times of joy and happiness and excitement, and there are times of loudness, of a happy variety, but not the expression of anger and brutality. And that's what makes all the difference. And that's what will glorify the Lord Jesus this Christmas in your home and in your life. So ask yourself, am I living like the Lord Jesus? Am I putting on this spirit of meekness? That is so important. And by that means, you will glorify the Lord Jesus. Now, fourthly, I would say, turn Christian traditions into opportunities to be witnesses. Events this year, no doubt, are down the tube. We're not going to be doing a whole lot of extra outward visiting and getting together with people and holding events. That is very much off for us this Christmas and New Year's. But in more normal times, and praise God, we look forward to more normal times in the future. Christmas is always marked by many happy events to which we look forward and we take great delight. Now, you can include family members, neighbors, and friends who are unconverted. And of course, we do that in our church events as we open the doors on Christmas Eve and as we hold a Christmas Eve service. We do it very much because it's an opportunity. We can turn this Christmas event into an opportunity to preaching to those who get excited about Christmas and will come along when other times of the year they may not. The very first Christmas service that I ever conducted, I think, was back in Christmas 1988. And I was approached by a number of ex-CRC, Christian Reformed people, who had a tradition of having a Christmas morning service. And I had never done such a thing. We'd never even had Christmas Eve services. If Christmas fell on a Sunday, yes, the Sunday would be maintained, and very often they would be services about the birth and singing about the incarnation. So this was the very first time in my ministry that I was ever asked to conduct a Christmas Day special service. And one of the reasons that was put to me for this was, it's a time when family and friends will come and they will be hearing the gospel. And of course, that convinced me. And right away, I agreed that we would have a Christmas morning service and I would preach the gospel at it. Now, somewhere along the way, that got switched to a Christmas Eve service, which we've been doing now for a number of years. And it's the same thing. People will come along, bring their family and invite their friends. And it's an opportunity turning this event into worshiping the Lord Jesus and preaching the gospel. And at Christmas, of course, we have a ready-made focus on the Lord Jesus. People expect us to be singing these traditional Christmas carols and songs and hymns that are all about the birth of the Lord Jesus. And these are things that, for whatever reason, they have that nostalgic interest, they have that background of tradition that they want to have a Christmas service. Well, we say, amen. Let's come. Let's have an opportunity to sing these wonderful things, to read God's word and preach the gospel. That's what we do by exalting the Lord Jesus in this Christmas season. And then, of course, we can preach the gospel with all our hearts and with all our souls. Now, one more thing before we close, and that is, to glorify the Lord this Christmas, we need to be good stewards of our financial blessings. Some critics complain that Christmas costs money. Well, so does Thanksgiving. Turkey is not any less expensive in October than it is at Christmas. Food on the table always costs money. And if you're going to have a special meal with friends and extend around that table good friendship and fellowship, yes, it's going to get expensive. But what about all those presents? Well, let's not be grumblers, because God has given us His greatest gift, the gift of His Son. And think of how expensive that was for God the Father to give His Son. Now, Christianity is about giving. Christians should be good Samaritans, willing to give, willing to go beyond our own needs and to minister to others. And there's certainly nothing wrong with taking pleasure in buying gifts and presenting gifts to see the pleasure that that brings to other people. Now, we can do so very sensibly. We can do so by purchasing those things that are practical, in reality, things that you might buy for each other through the year anyhow, clothing, work items, and different things for practical giving. Now, I have to confess this evening that I have the world's worst reputation for that practical giving at Christmas. And you just ask my wife, because my first ever Christmas gift to her was most practical, but also most non-romantic. It was, in reality, a turnoff. And it's a mystery why she ever wanted to even to befriend me after that first Christmas gift. Now, I'm too embarrassed to even tell you what it was. But if you catch her at a right moment, I know that she will take joy in spilling the beans on me and telling the story of that first Christmas gift. So guys, be wise even in being on the practical side of Christmas gifts. It's an opportunity to show your friendship, show your love, and to show your interest in encouraging either your wife or your spouse, your friends, and of course, with a bit of wise budgeting, families can buy those items that really are going to be helpful through the year. Now, make a resolution not to burden yourself with debt over Christmas. And I would advise that you do what is done in our home, set a budget and ruthlessly stick to it. Put so much in a special account, and when it's gone, it's gone. It's done. And you don't put yourself into that place where in January, when the visa bill comes in, you're overextended and you're under awful pressure to try and pay that back. And if you've been unwise in your spending in December and you come to January and you're crying to the Lord for help, well, a lot of that falls upon your own head. And so Christians should be wise with their financial blessings and glorify God in them by doing those things that are, yes, we can be generous, yes, we can live, but according to our means, according to our means. I'm sure there's somebody in Hollywood that can buy their wife or their husband a very expensive car or a boat. That certainly wouldn't suit my lifestyle, and to do such a thing would be really foolish. And when I get into financial hardship, I don't think you would have much mercy on me for being so foolish. And so there's wisdom to be applied to glorify God in that. Now let me close with a story of an Irish farmer at Christmas. And this was a Free Presbyterian member. I'm not sure now if he was a deacon or an elder, but he was greatly criticized by friends and others for keeping Christmas. And I want to just tell you what that Irish farmer did on Christmas. On Christmas morning, he would rise early as usual to milk his cows, and that would take him a few hours in the morning to do the typical farmer's yard work, milking, feeding the animals, and the morning chores. And then he would come into the farmhouse kitchen. His wife and him would have breakfast together. He would get out his Bible and read a little bit, pray a little bit. And then he would have his morning nap, mid-morning nap. By lunchtime, his daughter and family would arrive, and almost immediately they would be sharing the annual gift that they brought for Grandpa, a pair of socks. And so he would receive the socks, and then it would be dinner time, mid-afternoon, and after around the table they would eat, talk a lot, and then they would do a little singing together, enjoying one another's company. And by the time when darkness is falling, well, it's time for the Irish farmer to go and milk his cows again. And so his daughter and family would go home. He would go out, milk the cows, and be back in again, 7, 8 p.m. Nothing's done very early in the south of Ireland. This is on the southern side of the border. And when he would return in for the evening, he would clean up some of the leftovers from the good meal that they had that day. And for the Irish farmer, a Free Presbyterian, that's Christmas. And someone would ask, "Do you like Christmas?" He said, "Absolutely, I love it. It's a wonderful day for me." And that is his Christmas. Now, it's not the name of Christmas that matters. It's our delight in the Lord's salvation. The Savior came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, Christmas can be merchandise to the merchant. It can be expensive to the careless consumer. It can be revelry to the licentious. It can be a delusion and a lie to those who run to the mass. But Christmas can be trusting Christ alone, through faith alone, on the Bible alone, for the true believer. And to us, that's our Christmas. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus, and put Christ in the center of your Christmas and all of your traditions, and you will glorify the Lord Jesus this Christmas too. I hope that these thoughts are a blessing to you, and the Lord will help each of us to glorify the Savior and honor Him with all our being. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for the light of Your Word. Thank You for the gift of Your Son. Oh, we are blessed to have the Lord Jesus as our wonderful Savior. We pray that You'll give us the wisdom, the discernment to weed through traditions. Some of them are just foolish. Some of them may be licentious and wicked. But, oh Lord, we know that many can glorify the Lord Jesus. And so help us to be wise, help us to be gracious, but above all, make us like the Lord Jesus. And I pray that for each and every father, mother, for each and one adult, and of course for boys and girls as well, that we will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus, that Christ will be born in us, and that we will live in the likeness, the meekness of the Lord Jesus, to be a great blessing to all whom we serve and witness to, and of course to Thee, Lord, whom we worship. Now dismiss us with Your blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your redeemed now and ever. Amen. Amen.